Well, let me start with just great Thanksgiving. Thank you all so much for your extremely warm welcome to me and our family. And last Sunday, the installation was just in awe, and the pounding and all the gifts and just your encouragement to us. It's going to take a long time to sink in. Just thank you. Well, let me invite you to turn to our passage this morning. It's 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. Just these two verses. But this passage teaches us a lot about God's kingdom and how it advances. Who does God use to build his kingdom? Who does God work with? What kind of people is he looking for? What kind of people advance his kingdom? God builds his kingdom, I would argue, and this passage leads us to see, God builds his kingdom through the most unlikely of people. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of his holy word. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for the great gift that your word is to us, your people. And Holy Spirit, would you lead us? Would you open our ears, our minds, our hearts to receive from you and to act upon your word that you have for us? For Jesus' name, for his sake, for his glory, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, yes, only two verses, but I would argue this is the heart of the Bible, this message that is being given to us here through this. Who does God use? With whom does he dwell? What kind of kingdom is he building? Well, this message is for those who have ever felt down, who have ever been distressed, who've ever been overwhelmed with debt, who have thought to themselves, who've said to themselves, I can't get it right. I'll never amount to anything. I'm not worthy. Well, let's see. God builds his kingdom. And God's recipe for building his kingdom starts with the misfits. Don't we pray his word? Don't we pray? We prayed it this morning. Lord, your kingdom come. His rule, his reign, his power, it demonstrated in his world, his conquering work. Well, how does that happen? How does he do it? Well, we're picking up here in the middle of the account of David. But you remember something of David. He was the least likely of all of his brothers to be chosen, right? He's the youngest, and he's the shepherd boy out tending the sheep. They didn't even bring him in to be even considered. No, I think he is the one. And we know from Saul, the first king of Israel, and in his sin, his self-centered kingdom building and failure to abide by God's law, he was rejected. And he refused to repent. And so God says, well, I'm going to reject you, Saul. But then David is a friend of Saul. He is in Saul's household. He helps Saul. He's a servant to the king. He ends up marrying Saul's daughter. His best friend is Saul's son. And yet now we're in this pick up here in the middle of the story. And David is on the run. He is hiding now from Saul, his own father-in-law, who wants to kill him. He has to leave his home. He has to leave his wife. He has to leave the rest of his family, his household, leave his best friend. David is being stripped. He's having everything taken away from him. David is stripped down to nothing so that he learns dependence upon God like he never knew. But God is building a king for a kingdom, and a king needs subjects. He needs followers. And these people, these misfits, are the ones who come to David because they know something that we often forget. Oz Guinness says, "We are not primarily called to do something or to go somewhere. We are primarily called to someone." And that someone is a king. And so look at who God brings to David. Who does God use? God builds his kingdom through the most unlikely of people. This is the very heart of the Bible. This is the very heart of God's kingdom. David is in distress, but David is a king in waiting. David is in distress, but he happens to have the sword that killed the giant Goliath. You remember that? David is in distress, but he has friends. Now, are these the Navy SEALs? Are these the Green Berets? No. Not yet. Not yet. They are distressed too. They are under pressure too. Because God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God starts with the misfits. God starts with the down and out, the outcasts, the undesirables. Brokenness is what qualifies you for the kingdom of God. See? Who will risk it? Who will risk it and go to the king for help? Okay. Those who are in distress, they're very oppressed. Okay? Those in debt, overwhelmed by it, don't know where to go. Those who are bitter in soul, depressed, we might say. Embittered. And David's family, of course, because they are hunted people also. They go to David. If you are distressed now, or if you ever have been, you welcome passages like this, because then you know that it is not abnormal. See, this is the normal way that God works. God works through the pain of our sin and the pain of living in a broken world in order to show us our need for Him so that we will go to Him. Now, for many of us, this is hard to hear. It is hard for me to hear. I'm standing up here preaching it and listening to it, and I don't like what I'm hearing. Because I like to look at how strong I am, how capable I am, how much I've accomplished. I mean, look at all that I have. I've done this. I've gotten this. I've acquired this. And of course, then, this is one of the reasons why the Bible so clearly has to be supernatural. It has to be God's Word. Because there's no human being that would design this. Think of every other religion you know of, every other self-help philosophy or mechanism or whatever you can think of. That's what they are, right? They're self-help. Okay? Oh, you have it within you. You can just dig down deep. You have it within you to make it. You can accomplish it. You can follow the Eightfold Path of Buddhism. You can do the six pillars of Islam. Okay? But God will not have it. we must acknowledge our brokenness. And so that leads us to God's recipe for building warriors. How does God build a kingdom? The broken become the mighty. Now, we don't see it in these two verses, okay? But just one chapter over, these 400 men turn into 600, and they become the Navy SEALs. They become the Green Berets, okay? They fight off injustice, and they rescue the innocent, okay? In chapter 23, David hears about the city of Keilah is a border town with the Philistines, and the Philistines are terrorizing them. So David and his men become warriors, and they go and bust things up, and they rescue God's people. How did this happen? Because David gives them strength. Okay? David trains them. David is the king in waiting, right? He knows that he's been anointed king, and he gives them what has been given to him so that he can give it to others. Okay? This is leadership. Okay? God prepares men to lead God's people by stripping them down bare so that then he can give them what his people need. Not them. You don't need me. You don't need your pastors. You need Christ. You need the king. Okay? Do you know what you have been given? Do you know what you have been given in Christ? He's your king. Most Christians understand what it means to be forgiven. Okay? We glory in that. It's God's grace to forgive us of our sin. But to be given is something that we struggle with. Ray Cortez, a pastor in Florida, uses this illustration. He says, let's say you come into the bank and you meet with the debt counselor there because you're just overwhelmed with your debt. And you go to the bank to get help, and they look at your stuff and they say, hey, you're qualified for a program that we have. We are going to wipe your debt off. You have no more debt. Whoa, really? Yes, you have no more debt. And you get up and you walk out, and your bank account says $0.00. Okay, well, I don't have any more debt anymore, but I don't have any money. But what if the president of the bank hears what's going on, and he comes over to you and he says, listen, I'm the president of this bank. I have access to these funds. Your name is now on my account with me. Okay? You have everything that I have. What's mine is yours. Okay? Most Christians struggle with grasping that part. Okay? He gives you himself. Isn't this what it means to have the Holy Spirit living in you? The Holy Spirit is not, you know, JUCO part of the Trinity. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal. He is in you. He's giving himself to you to empower you, to give you life and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit, okay? To empower you to be warriors for his kingdom. But, if you come to him in your own strength, offering up your own deeds, he says, no, that is the ticket to hell. Because hell is where the self-righteous, the people who are depending on themselves and their own goodness and their supposed lack of badness, that's where they go. That's why hell is filled, as Jesus says, with people who are weeping and gnashing their teeth, right? The weeping is just this incredible despair, and the gnashing of teeth is just this incredible anger. I did do it my way. And here's what I have for it. And the broken, though, the broken go to the king because he is mighty. And the broken know that we aren't. One reason I chose this passage is because I've seen over and over again validation of it through both negative and positive examples. And you've heard the stories of strongman pastors who think they have to hide from their brokenness and don't want to let people see their sin and their failures, and they end up just being mean even though they don't try to be, and they end up hurting people and hurting the cause of Christ, and their ministries just disintegrate. But then I've seen positive examples, and you know them too, of poor in spirit people who don't hide from their weakness. I think Paul somewhere said, right, boast in my weaknesses, see, so that Christ is made all the more glorious and powerful and known. And this whole message is part of my story of how God brought me out of misery and brought restoration and healing. And I cannot believe that I am standing here. And I see so many of you and so many of your faces. And I feel and I know so many of your prayers over so many years. And God has called me back here. It's going to take me all of eternity to process it. And the just awe and wonder of my life, of how indispensable and undeniable it is that God has used Altadena Valley and me and my family's life. So forgive me for doing cartwheels. And that leads us to our last point, God's recipe for building his church. Jesus welcomes sinners and makes us new. Why this passage is at the heart of the message of the Bible. God's heart is for the broken. And there are no unbroken people. And you know what? This makes evangelism way less scary. Just get people to the King. It makes discipleship way less complicated. Just get people to the King. Show them the King. Talk to them about the King. Talk to them about the King's weapons, about what the King does, about how he rules, how he reigns. See? Allow the Holy Spirit to work in people's and to soften people's hearts. You don't have to do it. You try to do it, you're going to be really frustrated. After all, who were Jesus' mighty men? The disciples, right? Okay. And what were they like? Well, doubting Thomas, Peter, the rash ADD extrovert, James and John, a set of zealots who wanted to call down fire on everybody and were recovering terrorists, okay. A despised tax collector, and a bunch of unlearned fishermen. Really, God? I mean, I could have picked better people than you can. And Paul. The Apostle Paul, an intellectual powerhouse, right? Pharisee of Pharisees, who was blinded, brought to his knees, and then converted. And what else did God do? Put a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble, to keep him dependent on the King. And what did Jesus do? He changed them all. And what is God doing in you? He's changing you. He has changed you. He is changing you because he's the King. You know the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Well, Ellis Potter is this writer and multiple PhDs and philosophical philosopher, if that even makes sense. And he writes, he tells a nursery rhyme, and then he says, yeah, Humpty Dumpty fell, the king's men couldn't put him back together, but the king could. That's the message of the Bible. The king can put us back together. The king is in the restoration business. I think I read somewhere about the resurrection, right? That's what Jesus is in the business of, resurrecting. See, don't you see? God is building a kingdom that looks completely upside down to the world. His kingdom is filled with misfits from the world's perspective. We are fools from the world's perspective. But Jesus says that we are a kingdom. Jesus says, blessed are the poor, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Blessed are the weary, as long as we go to Him. See? We are the blessed ones. We are guests at His table, His banqueting table. And if we are people like this, and we are, then we will become more and more welcomers of others, welcomers of sinners, welcomers of vile sinners. See? We'll be friends of sinners like Jesus is to us. And so what will that mean? We will stop gossiping about others that are different from us. We will stop and not even allow a hint of racism or paternalism. We will stop calling people undesirables. We will be true Christ followers who love the least, who love the lost, who even love our enemies, or else we will not be Christians. And like I was saying, evangelism will not be so scary. It's just an outflow of love. If God can love me with all of my mess and welcome me and be patient with me and come alongside me, then I can enter in. I can. I can't, Lord, but I can by your Spirit as you empower me. You're making me a warrior, right, God? So do this. Help me to come alongside others. Help me to be patient with others. Help me to repent of my self-protection because I don't want to spend so much time. See? And how? How can we do this? We run to Jesus. And we remember that we ourselves are misfits. And misfits are the only people that Jesus uses because misfits are the only kind of people that there are. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy to misfits like us. Thank you for showering us, pouring out abundantly upon us your grace, your kindness. Thank you for showing us that we are but beggars and that you are the giver of abundant bread. Lead us, Lord, all the more to come alongside others and help them to find the same bread as we eat it ourselves. And Father, we thank you for your great generosity to us. We pray that you would give us overflowing generosity towards you and towards the work of your kingdom. Make us cheerful givers and bless the offering for the good of your kingdom, for the furtherance of your great grace, that the name of Jesus will be evermore exalted. In his name we ask, amen.